Our reading this morning comes from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It's on page 966 if you're using the Pew Bible. It's also on the screen. But Titus 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Friends, when I was studying at Sydney Teachers College to be a mathematics teacher, Jimmy Carter was the President of the United States of America. And one morning I was thrilled and surprised to read these words on the front page of a Sydney newspaper, and it made it all around the world at every magazine and newspaper, especially in America: Jimmy Carter, born again. And the expression "born again" then became a prominent title to describe Christians. I thought it went out of use, but this week in Christianity Today I read an article that is now being used more and more in the last 30 years than ever before. In fact, even Catholics, the number of people call themselves born again has gone from 24% to about 40%. It's not only in the Protestant groups, but people are starting to use that expression. But you see, soon after I saw that article about Jimmy Carter, I read in A Good Weekend. It was an article on teenagers covenanting to wait until marriage before having sex. And a concert rally run by Christians was described this way: it's a supercharged sexual abstinence rally sponsored by an organisation of born-again evangelicals. Listen to the language. Supercharged sexual abstinence, born-again evangelicals. In other words, the way it's presented, you're meant to wipe them out, ignore them, because they're crazies, right? And became the term linked to televangelists, they are crazy, extreme Pentecostals, and dancing in church and falling over. It was like, for a period, it was like, oh, they're the super spiritual ones, the ones who are more spiritual than everyone else. Eccentrics, weirdos, fanatics, crazies, turbocharged super Christians. And that language was used because if you're one of those, I can ignore you. And people often ask me, they'd say, "Ant, are you one of those born-againers?" Right? They're trying to work you out. I said, "What type of Christian are you? Are you one of those born-againers?" And I want you to say yes, and I want you to say no at the same time. I want to say yes, because Jesus said no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. John 3, verse 3. Unless you are born spiritually, you cannot enter the kingdom and you cannot be with Jesus in eternity. So to be a Christian means to be born again. It's not a new teaching from a weird cult. It's biblical. Someone once asked me, "Why do you keep saying you must be born again?" Why? Because you must. Right? It's as simple as that in the teaching of Jesus. But at the same time, I wanted to say no, because I didn't want to be identified with some crazies on television. I don't want to be identified with the media's persona of what these born-againers were like. I say, no, I'm born again, but not quite like that, but genuine. I'm sensibly born again. Right? I'm Baptist born again. And often when you're trying to share the truth with people in our society, and because they have ideas in their minds, they label you a certain way, and you're trying to break down those labels so they can just get to know you so you can share God's truth with them. But born-again Christianity is biblical. We need to just defend it strongly. Friends, I was born once on the 18th of October, 1961. Yeah, I'm that old. I was born again spiritually in June 1976. I don't remember the date. June 1976. All Christians have two birthdays, your physical birthday and your spiritual birthday. And friends, if there's one thing we need on Australia Day, it is for a spiritual revival in our nation, where men and women, Indigenous and non-Indigenous, understand their sin and their failure, and they need a Saviour called Jesus who died and rose again for them. They need the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to new life, regeneration, so they can believe the gospel. Friends, as Christians, we are citizens of heaven first. My Greek friends, oh no, I'm Greek till the final moment. My Aussie, oh, I'm Aussie till the final moment. I'm Brazilian. I'm Serbian. I'm Croatian. I don't really care. Because my Bible tells me that I'm a citizen of heaven. My ultimate identity is as a child of the living God, born again. And therefore I can love people of every nation of the earth. They're all my brothers and sisters because we're all part of the one kingdom. But because the whole idea of being born again sometimes sounds super spiritual, it sometimes leads to arrogance. Some people have certain spiritual gifts, feel like they talk like above some people, as if they're better. But rebirth leads to humility, not arrogance. See, a true understanding of this new spiritual birth must lead to humility, because you realize God has done his work of saving you. You haven't saved yourself. It's all grace. It's all mercy. God has done it by his Spirit. What we were like, Paul says, at one time we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It said that's what we were. God in his mercy has changed us. We were foolish, without spiritual understanding, disobedient toward God. We did our own thing. We raised our fist up at God. We were deceived, led astray by false teaching. We were enslaved by passions and pleasures, lust, immorality, drunkenness. He said that's what we were. Lived our lives spent in malice, perversity, wickedness, and envy. We just want what others have. Jealous. We were hated and we hated one another. It's a terrible description of the world. And you see, when you realize you were like that, and you might think, well, I wasn't that bad. Well, I was pretty foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, and envious. Not at that level of some people. But once you get that, and you know you didn't have a hope in the world of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, you didn't have a hope in the world. I love that second song we sang. I don't remember the words. Maybe it rocks in your head or something. You work to the bone to make yourself right and better, and you can't do it. It's all grace. God brings you life. That's what we all like. When you realize what you were like and God took you broken, fallen, sinful and made you a new person, you cannot be arrogant. You must always be gentle and humble. So the Apostle Paul understands that. An enemy of Christ, a persecutor of the church, as spiritual as he was, he knew he acted against God, rebellious towards him, and he was changed by grace. But second, God's gracious activity in verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He stresses here the sovereignty of God in our salvation, that God did something. We were sinful, broken, alienated, and God intervened. The love and kindness of God. When the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things he had done, but because of his mercy. The appearance of God here, he doesn't mention specifically, clearly refers to the event of Christ's coming. We saw that, and you would have seen it with Brett last week in Titus 2:11, when salvation appeared as a reference to Christ, living, dying, rising again. There's no specific allusion to the cross here in this verse, but we know that Paul talks about Christ coming and saving us through the cross right throughout his writings. The gospel, the Easter events, destroy any potential for arrogance. You know, the only hope is Jesus. Someone has said, if a lifesaver comes out to save you because you are drowning, he doesn't do it because you are good. He does it because you're in trouble. He sees you in trouble and he comes out. God likewise doesn't save you or save us because we are good, but because we need saving. We're in distress and the lifesaver shows kindness to us. Mercy is God's, someone said, compassion to the needy and those in distress. Mercy is God's compassion to the person who is in debt without claim to favourable treatment. Mercy also implies that we are guilty. I'm so thankful to God that he did not wait for me to become good before he saved me. I'd be in hell by now, right? But God chose to show mercy despite my sinfulness and my brokenness. Someone has asked me once, he said, what's the difference between grace and mercy? It's about mercy here and then justification by grace. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Well, sometimes they're used interchangeably, similar ideas, but mercy means essentially not getting what I deserve, which is death and judgment. And grace means getting what I don't deserve, which means forgiveness and eternal life. So you show mercy to someone, they don't get what they deserve, but grace means you give them something else. Imagine a thief breaks into my house and I come home and I see him and he's heard the noise and he's picked up my DVD player and I see him running out the door. And because it's my favourite DVD player and I'm a cheapskate, I want to buy a new one, and so I chase him down the corridor. And I dive at him and I grab him because I'm a real man and I stop him. I won't let him get away with anything because it's mine, it's in my house, and I tackle him and I tie him up, wait for the police, and I get my DVD player back. And as I'm prepared to call the police, though, he says, don't call the police. Please, forgive me. And then I show him mercy, I don't call the police. And after chatting to him for a couple of hours, I then say, by the way, I hope you don't do this again. And he's very sorry for his sins. I said, well, why don't you take the DVD player with you? And by the way, you know that big television set? Why don't you take that with you? And he's going to look at me, because that's grace, right? He doesn't get what he deserves. The police haven't been called. He gets my DVD player, and I shower him with grace. And I give him my big television set. Well, I only have it this big, but the kids have bigger ones. Well, I got a little one. And I give it to him. See, that's grace. And we see that in the musical Les Mis. Many of you remember that. The story of a man named Jean Valjean served 19 years of hard labour for crime of stealing bread. When he was finally released, he was a hard and tough ex-convict. One day, his life was transformed, though, by forgiveness. There was a kind bishop invited him to stay in his home for the night. Bad decision, you know what happens. But he invited him to stay at his home. After the bishop and his sister were asleep, Valjean stole the family's silver and ran off into the night. The next morning, though, he was captured by three policemen, probably waiting for him. They bring him back to the bishop, hoping that the bishop will confirm, yes, that was mine and he stole it. Throw him back into prison. The bishop says, so here you are. I'm delighted to see you. Had you forgotten that I gave you the candlesticks as well? They're silver like the rest, worth a good 200 francs. Did you forget to take them? And he gives it to him and he walks away, and the police are angry leaving the place. Mercy and grace. Friends, when we think of what God has done for us in Jesus, right here at the beginning of a new year, sinful, broken, hating and being hated, filled with desire of pleasure and lust and envy and disobedience, God shows us mercy and grace. And in verse 5 to 6, he refers to this new birth. He says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. What does it mean? What's he talking about there, washing? What's he use the language washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit? We know you're born again, John 3:3. We need to be born again, regenerated. But there's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27, that looks forward to this day. And when he uses the language of washing and renewal, he picks up the language from the prophet Ezekiel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Be careful to keep my laws. The Old Testament looked forward to a brand new day. And God's people who were stubborn and rebellious, who couldn't obey God, would be able to obey him. And it uses the language of being washed and cleansed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about right here. The washing of rebirth, regeneration, is an expression which points to the truth that we are born again of the Holy Spirit. And Bruce Milne, who's a theologian, writes about regeneration. Regeneration marks the moment and means of our coming into union with Christ. It is an instantaneous change from spiritual death to spiritual life, a spiritual resurrection. The once for all event, the beginning of the Christian life, parallel to physical birth. There's a point when God by his Spirit, if you believe in Christ today, is the point when God by his Spirit, you were dead, brought you to life, which then enables you to respond positively to the gospel. He brings you to life by his Spirit, opens up your eyes so that you believe the gospel. So that's regeneration. And then it differs from conversion, with which it is closely associated, in emphasizing God's action and giving you life. Conversion is the human act of turning from sins to righteousness, which accompanies regeneration. Through regeneration, the believer receives a new spiritual nature, which will express itself in new concerns and interests. They'll also experience new powers to resist sin and obey and serve God. So we as Christians ought to be able to live differently to non-Christians. Sometimes we say, oh, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I can't help myself sinning. No. You are not just a sinner saved by grace. You're a chosen one of God filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a new nature. The old is dead and new has come. Don't just excuse sin. You see, Australian Western Christian, we just excuse our sins. Oh, I can't help it. Oh, I can't help it. I don't like them. I'm not going to like them. I'm not going to forgive them. They hurt me. I'm not going to do it. That's a non-Christian speaking. Amen? That is not a child of God speaking. That's not a regenerated person speaking. That's not someone filled with the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, we do know from Galatians, it says there's a spiritual battle taking place. A sinful nature wants you to go that way, and your sinful nature goes one way, and the Holy Spirit wants you to go another way, but you need to let go of the old life and follow the word, the Spirit of God. You have that power now. You are not the same. You are changed. You are born again. You are regenerated by the grace of God. Acts 2 says, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Holy Spirit poured out by Christ upon his people, that makes us different. And finally, verse 7, heirs having the hope of eternal life, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Justified. That means declared right with God, declared not guilty, acquitted because of the death of Christ in our place, all by grace. Romans 5:1 says we are justified by faith. Here we're justified by grace. It's God doing that work of justification. We become heirs. Heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8 says. We have an inheritance in heaven. We belong in heaven. God has blessing for us in heaven. Not only were we broken without hope in the world, not only does God bring new life to us by the Holy Spirit and then start to transform us, we become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We've got a destiny in heaven, having the hope of eternal life. And the guarantee, someone says, how do you know? The guarantee is here in Ephesians 1. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you're going to be in eternity with God. Friends, this week, Betty DeLacy passed away. Betty did not have an easy life. She was adopted, only discovered her biological mother very late on in life, went over to visit her in the UK. Her 16-year-old son, David, was on a bike, trail bike, without a helmet, crashed, and she looked after him at home in a coma for 12 months, never recovered until he died. Her husband, Don, had a stroke early on in life, and she buried him many years ago. Her daughter, Heather, had Down syndrome. In and out of different places, in care most of the time. Got to 58. Beautiful heart she had, Heather. It always cheered up whenever I turned up to visit her. Buried her 3.5 years ago. She was getting older, and she said recently, I'm done. I just want to be with Jesus and with Heather and Don and David. She was in Christ. She was born again of the Holy Spirit, forgiven by Christ, an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ, having the hope of eternal life. And she is now with Christ. Friends, that is the hope of the gospel. It doesn't matter how hard your life is, how easy your life is, in Christ, everything is different. It is my prayer, as we live for God this year, that we'd realize and rejoice what God has done for us in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. We would live born-again lives, transformed lives, for the glory of God in all things. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for this chance to gather and to be reminded again of your saving work through Christ and the regenerating work of your Holy Spirit to make us new people. Lord, do a powerful work in our lives, we pray, that we would live more like Jesus, that we would proclaim his message, we would be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, seeking the spread of your fame and the glory of your name in 2020. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.